here. Let's open our Bibles once again. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews and chapter 13. We're at verse 17 now. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I know it might seem like it's taking forever to finish the book. We will finish the book at some point, unless the rapture happens, of course. But we'll finish it here. But what's that? Promises, promises, he says. I know, yeah. Okay, so very, very significant verse here, Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time in your word. And as we just sang, the Bible indeed stands. That regardless of what man has attempted to do to your word all the way down through history, you promised that you would preserve your word, and hence it stands. We can read it, we can trust it, we can believe what it says, and therefore we can receive the spiritual profit and edification that is contained therein. So we thank you for the opportunity to do so this morning. We pray that you would be glorified and honored as we study your word, and that we would be edified thereby. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, what I want you to do then, once again, notice verse 17. He says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." In this same chapter, look back at verse 7. We've already talked a little bit about the concept that the writer of Hebrews is conveying there. Look back at verse 7, and you want to make sure and put these together. At verse 7, he says this, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, obviously, we studied that verse already when we were back in that part of this chapter. So I got a question for you. When that verse says, "Remember them that have the rule over you," who is that?
Peter.
It's Peter and the 12 apostles. Okay? Remember that the book of Hebrews is written very early. Someone actually texted me this week about that, about the idea of how can you tell when Hebrews was written? And let me just go over a few things on that real quickly. I know we've talked about that here before. If you'll look back over to chapter 10, look back over to chapter number 10, and watch this. Tell me what you observe. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, it says this, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Now, obviously, there's a lot going on in the verse with relative to the finished work of Christ. But what do you observe in that verse with regard to what the priests are doing?
Sacrificing.
In the temple. So, therefore, what does that demand in relationship to when the book of Hebrews was written? Was it written before? It had to have been written before the temple was destroyed. Right? And if you'll look over at chapter 9, look over to chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11, he says this, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of," and then what does he say there? This building. When the writer of Hebrews is writing this book, it's like he's physically standing right outside the temple. He's able to point to the building or even touch the building. See that? So it's pretty clear from the internal information in the book that the book of Hebrews is not written late, like is typically taught in tradition and from theological school and that type of thing. The book of Hebrews was written very, very early. And if you'll notice something else, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and Hebrews in chapter number 1. Acts chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter number 1. Acts 2 and Hebrews and then chapter number 1. This is review, but it never hurts to review, right? Look over to Acts chapter 2. When you're in Acts chapter 2, historically, you were there at the day of Pentecost. Remember verse 1? You've got the day of Pentecost was fully come, right? That was the fulfillment of the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. When the audience here asks Peter what's going on with all these signs and everything, if you'll jump to chapter 2, verse 16, here's what Peter says. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, and then he says, notice, in the last days. So when you're, historically, when you're in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, you're in the last days. The last days of Daniel's time schedule. Okay, that's where history was at that time. It's not the beginning, it's not the first days, it's not the start of the dispensation of grace. It's not, as is often said, we've all heard the concept that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. But that's not true at all. They say Pentecost is the beginning of the dispensation of grace. No, he says it's the last days. It's the last days of the prophecy program, the Daniel's time schedule. The last days, and they were going to be heading into the tribulation period, the end of which would see the Lord Jesus Christ return to this earth and set up his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? So notice that phrase when it says that verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days. You can let go of Acts 2, but go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, he says this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these, and then what does it say there?
Days.
These what?
The last days.
Didn't we just read another passage about something being in the last days? We just did. See, when the writer of Hebrews is writing the book of Hebrews, it's the same setting. It's the same, quote unquote, last days as were happening there at Pentecost. So when you're, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and so forth, all right? The book of Hebrews is the Son speaking to the Hebrews from heaven. The book of Hebrews is the Son speaking to the Hebrews from heaven. Look over, if you would, to chapter number 12. Look over to chapter 12 again. Look over to chapter number 12. Chapter 12 and verse 25, watch what he says. He says, see that ye refuse not him that... What's the next word? Interesting, it's not past tense. Speaketh. Right in the book itself. It says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. That's a reference back to Sinai. Remember when God spoke at Sinai? Moses was there, Israel was there, and yet Israel kind of refused him. He says, much more shall not we, that's the we Hebrews, escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. When the writer of Hebrews is penning this book, and then when he distributes it out among those Israelites in Jerusalem and the land of Israel and so forth, when they're reading the book of Hebrews, they're reading the Son speaking from heaven at the Father's right hand, conveying information to them. That's what Hebrews is. The setting is in the last days. When he says at chapter 13, go back to chapter 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Well, I'm asking you this, that when the writer of Hebrews wrote that verse, who was it that had the rule over them? It was the apostles. The apostles had the spiritual responsibility over the believing remnant, the little flock, as it were. That's who he's talking about. And when he says again, remember them that have the rule over you, who have, what's this, spoken unto you the word of God. Why should they, the Hebrews remember those that have the rule over them? Why should they remember them?
Christ put them in charge.
Because they spoke the word of God. That's why the reason they need to remember them. And then if you go back to verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. You see the connection there? Don't only remember them because they're speaking to the word of God, but obey them. How come? Because they're speaking to the word of God. And that, Rich, as you said, Christ put them in charge.
The new leadership of the...
Say that. That's right. The 12 apostles were the new leadership over the nation of Israel as a whole, and in particular over the believing remnant out of the nation. And we want to take a little time to look at all that being set up by the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, because it's vital to remember that. Those verses are not saying, you know, whoever your pastor is, just obey what he says. But what if your pastor is teaching a false doctrine? What if the ones that have the rule over you are not teaching you the truth? These are not blanket statements about just obey someone because they elected them to be the pastor or the leader of the assembly or that kind of thing. That's not what is going on in these verses. Can you think of anyone in the nation of Israel's history that did have the rule over Israel, but what they were teaching Israel was not the truth? How about, say, scribes, Pharisees? Right? That's the great contrast here. The great contrast. When you look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were teaching the tradition of men instead of the Word of God. But they were the ones that had the spiritual authority over the nation. They were the blind leading the blind. So what the Lord Jesus Christ does, He actually takes the spiritual responsibility and authority over the nation of Israel. He takes it away from the apostate leaders of the nation and gives it to Peter and the other 12, and the 12 apostles. Now let's look at a few verses about this. This is very, very significant. I'm going to have you go over, let's begin at Matthew 19. Let's just look at several verses here. Go to Matthew 19. In fact, before Matthew 19, of course, you'd want to get Matthew 16, right? Right? Yeah. That's probably. Okay. Look at this. Look over to Matthew 16. The context that we're going to be reading is when the Lord Jesus Christ asked His disciples, whom do men say that He was as the Son of Man? And then Peter says, at verse 16, Matthew 16:16, it says, "As Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven," and so on. There's a lot going on here. This is at a critical place in the ministry of Christ. Christ has already, from the group of the disciples, He chose 12 that He appointed apostles. And He's going to have to identify which one He's going to place in charge of the 12. And when He says, "Whom do men that I say that I am?" And then He says, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" One of the things that Christ is looking for from them in their response to Him as the Son of Man, identifying what it means to be the Son of Man, is which one of the 12 did the Father pick to be in charge of the 12? When Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," verse 17, when Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What did this information convey to Christ regarding Peter. That Peter was to be the head of the 12. Everybody see the principle there? He was waiting for confirmation from the Father as to which one was going to be the head of the 12. And so when he says, his follow-up response is, upon this rock, he's the rock, by the way, right? You understand that. Peter's not the rock. Peter's like a stone, small stone compared to a massive, massive, rock and everything. But he says, and I will give unto thee the keys. Right there in that passage is when he officially places Peter as the head of the 12 apostles. And therefore, that was the confirmation to him as far as which one the Father chose to be the head of the 12. Okay? Then you go over to chapter 19. Hey, does Peter always do that which is right and smart and intelligent and the best? Not so much. Okay. Look over to chapter 19. When you start with me at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, I'll come back to that in a moment, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a literal physical judging that they're going to do. The Lord Jesus Christ would reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire earth. This will yet happen. He's going to be king over all the earth, and his name won. His throne is going to be in Jerusalem. David, his father? Yes, no? Right? Because Messiah was going to be David's son and yet his Lord. David is going to be resurrected, and David will literally, physically be king in Jerusalem, like a vice regent with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then underneath them will be literally, physically, the 12 apostles. Actually, really and truly. This is not don't spiritualize this. This is real. It's really going to happen. Okay? And then they are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. When that verse says judge them, it doesn't mean judge them in the sense of condemn them to hell, but judge in the sense of administer the leadership, the guidance of the nation. See what's going to go on there? Okay? So you see from Matthew 16, he's going to put Peter in charge of the 12, he's going to put 12 in charge of the nation, is what he promises. Alright? If you will, go with me over to the Gospel of... Go to Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter number 22. Look at Luke chapter number 22. Look at Luke chapter 22, and this time, verse 28. Luke 22, verse 28. He says this, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Question. See verse 28, the very first word, the ye. Who's the ye and how do you know? How do you know it's the 12?
Continued with me in the temptations.
Yeah. How do you know it's the 12, say, in distinction compared to, say, just all the disciples and all the nation? What's the context?
The upper
room. Yeah, the context is the night of the Last Supper here.
Passover.
It's the Passover. Remember that? He's talking exclusively to those that are sitting with him at the table. See that? So when he says at verse 28, he is speaking to the new leadership that he's going to leave in charge over the nation of Israel. And when he says it there, ye are they, verse 28 again, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You realize, by the way, within just a few hours from this, they're all going to abandon him. And Peter himself is going to reject him. Remember that? Deny that he knows him. It's fascinating. He says, and I appoint, what's the phrase? I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. See the transfer of authority? The continuation of authority? It goes from the Father who appointed the Son. The Son appoints them that they're going to rule in the kingdom with Him over the nation of Israel. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Did you hang on to Matthew 19 or not? Maybe you didn't. You can let go of Luke 22. Go back to Matthew 19 there again. I want you to see something here real quick. Back to Matthew 19. Watch verse 28 again. What? Very interesting. He says it this way. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. Make sure you get that phrase. The regeneration is when the Son of Man, remember that's the question he asked them back in chapter 16, whom do men say that I, Son of Man, am? The regeneration is when He sits in the throne of His glory. Now, when He departed from the earth, He went and sat at the Father's right hand in the heavens out there. That's not the throne of His glory. He was going to go to the Father, receive the authority of the kingdom, and then will yet return. But when He returns to this earth, that's going to be, when He sits in the throne of His glory, that's going to be the regeneration. Why do you think He calls it the regeneration? Yeah, maybe because things are going to be regenerated. You know, isn't that wonderful how the Word of God is so specific? And then He says, He also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Turn with me now, if you would, over to Luke. Chapter 12 this time. This is going to be during the millennial reign, yes. It is going to be, yes. Yes, okay. Yes, this is going to be during the millennial reign of Christ when they sit on those thrones and judge the nation of Israel in the sense of the proper leadership. What did I say, Luke 12? Okay, look over to Luke 12 now. Look over Luke chapter 12, 32. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think of that concept. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now keep that picture in mind, that concept in mind. In this same chapter, look over to verse 42. So Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? 42? 1242? Did I use the right reference? What was your question? Yeah, in this case, yeah, see, why is it being, because look at verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, 41, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household, to give them, that is the rest, the others, their portion of meat in due season. Yeah, he's going to put Peter right in charge. And the idea, making him ruler over his household. I am saying this. I'm saying that when you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did in relationship to the 12 apostles and their relationship to the nation of Israel, it's clear that he set Peter in charge of the 12 apostles And they were going to be in charge of the leadership of the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, turn with me over to Matthew 21. Go to Matthew 21. Go to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 33. We're going to read this extended passage here. At verse 33, 21:33, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. Stop there. Hold that passage. Go to Isaiah 5. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5, but continue to hold Matthew 21. This parable, the thing about a vineyard and hedging it round about and a wine press and a tower and in lending the house the husband, this is Israel. This is a picture of Israel's history that God did with them. So go to Isaiah chapter 5 and we're going to start at verse 1. Isaiah 5 verse 1. God through Isaiah says this. He says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved," touching, notice, his vineyard. God the Father is singing a song about and to his Son, about the vineyard. He said, "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof." I love that part because that means he kicked the Gentiles out. Gentiles are a bunch of dead rocks, okay, as it were. But it says he gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with choice vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. Now, doesn't that sound like Matthew 21, the parable? It's exactly what it's supposed to sound like. Let's keep reading. "And he looked that it should bring forth grapes." It brought forth grapes all right, but what does it say? Wild grapes. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Therefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." That's a legitimate question he's asking here. God did everything he could in the nation of Israel, placing them into the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to have the nation bring forth grapes to his glory. And the wine of the grapes to sweeten the world, as it were, to refresh the Gentiles, as it were. But instead, you bring forth wild grapes, what kind of wine are you going to bring forth? The wine of abominations and corruptions. It brought forth wild grapes because the source of the nutrition and the watering that they appealed to was not God's word. It wound up being Baal and the idols all around the land. So that's what he does. "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." That was the protection. "It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof. It shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged." See, it's going to be wound up uncared for. "But there shall come up briars and thorns." What are briars and thorns? That's the curse. The manifestation of the curse right in the nation that was supposed to manifest God's life and blessing. "I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Listen, you are not the vineyard. The church of the body of Christ is not the vineyard. We are not the vineyard. That verse makes it very, very clear that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. "And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, and behold, a cry." Now, take that picture. That's a prophecy, not only about Israel in the past, but what they were going to become. Take that picture right there, because the parable that Christ gives in Matthew 21 is based on that passage right there. Everybody see that? It's a clear connection here. Go back to Matthew 21 and watch him give this parable and apply it, as it were. So here, 33, Matthew 21, 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged the winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Okay, question. Who were the husbandmen that he let? If the vineyard is the nation of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, then who would the husbandmen be? They would have been the ones who were responsible for the spiritual guidance and leadership and upbringing of the nation. The leadership in the nation of Israel, right? Go ahead, Nathan.
It's interesting that ended up being a result of that advice that Moses' father-in-law gave him.
Yes, it is.
A bad thing, but at the time it made sense, but
yes.
God never told him to have that.
That's exactly right. Yeah, what Nathan commented about was the fact that when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt and was having a hard time in terms of them following his leadership, which that's going to come into play in this whole picture, by the way, and then he appointed all those other elders in Israel, it did not turn out to be a good thing at all. Okay, so keep reading. Now watch verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. He sent the prophets, right? How did Israel respond to the prophets? Yeah, they killed them. Watch verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Remember Isaiah 5? The father sang the song about the vineyard to his son, the beloved son. And now here he sends the son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and let us seize upon his inheritance. This was a bad decision on their part, remember? And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now, in the parable, who does that wind up being? Who did they catch and kill and slay? It's like the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But that's not the end of him, because verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. These guys are not real bright, I'm afraid. They condemn themselves by the words of their own mouth. They didn't see that the parable was talking about them initially. They do quite quickly after this, all right? They recognize that whoever the husband were, they were unfaithful husband. They killed the son, they set their own doom, as it were. So the Lord Jesus Christ says this, because they give him the right answer. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. That's Psalms 118, by the way. Write that down in your notes there. Therefore, verse 43 now, therefore say I unto you, who's the you? That's the apostate husbandman. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, in the light of the passage in Matthew 19 and Luke 22 and Luke chapter number 12, who is the nation he's going to give the kingdom to? It's a little flock led by the 12 apostles, led by Peter. This parable is a very clear indication that he was going to hold the apostate leaders of the nation of Israel accountable for their false leadership over the nation of Israel and the fact that what they were doing, they were bringing forth wild grapes. is going to take the authority of the nation of Israel out of their hands, the scribes and Pharisees, and he's going to put it into the hands of the apostles, who will render to him the fruits in their season. Look at verse 44. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them, and they were right. You finally got something here, right? So you see what's going on here. In the earthly ministry of Christ, the miracles and the signs and wonders that he's doing was not only for the benefit of the nation of Israel, seeing the evidence of his claim that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that he was the Messiah, the Son of Man. But in particular, he is training the 12 apostles, because he's going to go away. He's going to go back to the Father, right? And he's going to leave them in charge. And he wants them to take that which he taught them and teach the nation. And the 12 apostles were supposed to take and guide and lead the nation of Israel through the tribulation period successfully to the other side. Look over to Matthew chapter 20. I'm sorry, John 20. John chapter 20. Look over to John chapter 20 here. This is... Look over to John chapter number 20. This is the day of the resurrection of Christ. He appears to them in the evening. They're all in the upper room. They're obviously locked in. They're still kind of terrified for their lives. But look at verse 19. So John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening. So this is the day of his resurrection, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now watch very carefully what he says here. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Again, there's the transfer of authority again. The Father sent him, but he's going to go back to the Father. He's been preparing them for this. And in his absence, he's going to leave them in charge of the spiritual watch care, leadership, guidance, and feeding of the nation of Israel to take them through that tribulation period. Nathan, go ahead.
I have a quick question on this apostolic authority he gave them, because in Matthew 16, he said, whatever you do on earth, I'll honor it.
Yes.
Okay, so then he gave them a commission in Matthew 28 to go to the end of the earth, Mark 16. But then in the Jerusalem council, where Paul had met with them, they loosed themselves from that apostolic commission.
Yes, they do.
Paul and they stayed in Jerusalem, right?
Yes.
So, what if in their humanness, because James was there, who's a bad influence in their relationship, what if in their humanness they wouldn't have listened to Paul?
Yeah.
Would Christ have then not honored Paul's going to the end, because he kind of...
Yeah, let me repeat the question for the microphone, okay, and then we'll address that. What Nathan asked is that when Christ gave to Peter the keys and he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth and heaven and so forth, then later on, when the prophecy program is interrupted by the present day dispensation of grace, and you read in Galatians 2 how Peter, James, and John went and met with Paul, actually Paul came to Jerusalem and so forth and met with them, and they gave to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that Paul and Barnabas would go to the heathen. Therefore, Peter and them, they turned over the nations to Paul and his ministry, right? So Peter literally, historically, looses himself from the commission of Matthew 28 right there. Matthew 28, okay? And so Nathan's question is, what would have happened had they not done that, since James later on winds up kind of being a bad influence? In fact, Galatians 2, you see that. So what would have happened? Well, it's difficult to answer a question with a theoretical what if, okay? You know, but we can thank the Lord that they did come to see it, okay? And there was ample evidence for Peter as to why he clearly did see that there was a change in the program, okay? I saw another hand back there. Tom, go ahead.
Wasn't that when Peter did that and he gave the right hand, wasn't that the acknowledgement that they got put on hold?
Yes, yes. When Peter gives to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, by him loosing himself from the responsibility of the Great Commission, that was his public acknowledgement that he understood that the Lord was doing something new through Paul's ministry, and therefore their program was on hold. Okay? Does that answer your question, Aaron?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me do this, because I'm out of time already, but go quickly. Let me just introduce one other thing we'll pick up here next week. Go back to Hebrews 13. Go back to Hebrews 13. I can't just, there are too many loose ends right now for us just to stop right now. Look back at Hebrews 13:7. Watch this. He says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." Okay, so who is that? That's the 12 apostles that have the rulership, the leadership, the spiritual responsibility over the nation of Israel. What was going to be the difference between the 12 apostles being the leaders over the nation and the little flock in particular, compared to the scribes and Pharisees over Israel? What was going to be the fundamental difference?
They believed the word of God.
Yeah, it was the source of their authority. The scribes and Pharisees taught the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders made void the word of God. This verse says that what they did, they spoke unto you the word of God. What Christ taught them is what they then were teaching the nation. That's what they were supposed to teach them. And then it says this, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What was the end of what the 12 apostles, that their faith was saying to them? It was the kingdom. That's why they need to follow that faith. See, again, these verses are not blanket statements just to whoever your pastor is, just follow whatever he says. No, there's a context around this. When it says, whose faith follow, what Christ taught them, they are to take and teach the nation, and the nation is to follow that information, that faith, because that faith has an end, it has a goal, it has a destiny. And what's the goal? The kingdom. So if they would follow that faith, it would take them into the literal physical kingdom that was going to be set up, which, by the way, obviously that's still future, it has never been set up yet, okay? So then if you would, go to verse 17. This is where we started. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, watch this, here it is, watch for your souls. That statement is a direct contrast about what the scribes and the Pharisees did within the nation of Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees watched for their own selves. They were not watching for the souls of the nation. When he says, they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, and they will, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Can you think of anyone in the nation of Israel who indeed was watching for the soul of Israel, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but anyone in Israel who was watching for the soul of the nation of Israel and yet experienced a lot of grief?
Jeremiah.
Someone who was a leader. How about Moses? Think about Moses. Moses was like a savior, as it were. And not that the others that you mentioned didn't experience grief, they did. But Moses is one of the great leaders in Israel. He watched for the soul of Israel. And he was accountable, was he not? At one point, he says, man, that they'd be ready to stone me, as it were. They wanted to stone Moses and Joshua. Remember that? And Caleb? And on more than one occasion, Moses pleads and intercedes for the nation of Israel. He knew that Israel deserved wrath and judgment, but Moses goes and he says, Lord, forgive those sins, and if not, then blot me out, he says. So there's no doubt a direct connection in that verse when he says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, i.e. like Moses. Because remember, back in chapter 2 of Hebrews, doesn't he take them all the way back to Moses at Sinai when God gave the law? Their history has been one of whenever there were faithful leaders in Israel, Israel would listen to them. But you have these apostate leaders and Israel kept following them. And what a great contrast now that they have with the 12 apostles, as it were, and that little flock. And he says, man, remember them and obey them. Follow what they're teaching you, because what they're teaching you will take you into the kingdom. Isn't that something? How it does that there, Katie? Quickly, go ahead.
Is that part of the faith with works?
It is part of the faith with works. Absolutely correct. The question was, is for their program, is that part of the faith with works and faith plus works? That's exactly correct. In fact, the previous verse, see verse 16, he says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's part of James 2 there, faith plus works.
But that's not to us.
This is not to and about the present dispensation of grace. Yeah, yeah, okay. By the way, that's a fascinating observation. Can you follow by faith at the same time the doctrine that Christ gave to the 12 apostles and the doctrine that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul? Can you follow it at the same time? The answer is no. It's different information. Different program. Different dispensation. So that's another observation right there that demonstrates that this book is written early. It's not written by the Apostle Paul, by the way. It's a different program. So very... You know, you come to church here, you kind of have to think about things, don't you? You know, kind of stirs the pot a little bit, like, wait a minute, what did he say? Kind of a thing. So, but that was a really good observation. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word, to study the things that are here, and to gain the insight and wisdom that are here. Your Word, just the depth of wisdom and knowledge, it just continues to compel us and draw us to it. And of course, it brings up questions in our own mind, in our own hearts, and we're thankful for that, because it is your eternal Word, and that's why it keeps on just feeding us spiritually and building us up in the faith and bringing forth so many wonderful truths about who you are. We thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.